As we continue a series on living into our vision, I want us to think today about being empowered to serve. And the many saints that have been involved in kind of constructing this over the last couple of years put together a couple of pillars, if you will, with scriptures that go along with them. And one of those came from 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we think about building personal relationships with God and one another, and it states this: "We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more." Let's pray. Almighty God, to You all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from You no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. If I could focus in on one scripture that was shared this morning from John chapter 1, it would be verse 42, simply, "And He brought him to Jesus." And He brought him to Jesus. What's the greatest act of service in the Christian church today? I want to start with that question undergirding everything else that I'll speak to. But with that in mind, I want us to consider, as we think about our vision of being empowered to great acts of service today, we'll focus on the commission to make disciples. The call to make disciples is considered by many to be the primary task of the Christian church, and is certainly the dominant theme in the Great Commission, and it's the basis of much programming in most of our churches. While it doesn't give specific instructions other than to baptize disciples in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, it does not let us off thinking that the message of Jesus is one that is easily kept secret. The truth is that sharing the message of Jesus is amazingly simple, though I did not say that it's always easy, but it's amazingly simple. I recently read a story by a pastor who shared the following. As a young minister serving a student appointment while still in seminary, I remember thinking that evangelism was all about a complex program of advertising, of outreach, of visitation, and I had assumed that it needed various structure and resources to be successful. Further, I had assumed that it was a task so complex that I probably wouldn't be good at it anyway. And then one day, I was required to attend a training session for our district. The training had breakout groups that focused on different topics, and lo and behold, the topics that I wanted to check off and be a part of were already filled up. And so when I came to the last one that still had some openings in it, I reluctantly went into the room that was teaching on evangelism. But I was pleasantly surprised by what I learned that day. And here's what I learned, he goes on. The instructor, a man whose name I've long since forgotten, had several handouts that confirmed to me that an evangelism program must be multi-layered and complex in order to be successful. He handed us the papers, and then he told us to put them away for another day because he had something important to share with us. He said, "Most of us think of evangelism as something that requires a lot of work. Many people are out there trying to identify evangelism and tell us what program will work most effectively in evangelism, and I'm here to tell you today that that is all wrong." He paused to let the words sink in for all of us to hear. We all looked quizzically at this new revelation, and then he continued, "I am sure today that some programs do work. But my experience is that we spend all of this time trying to figure out what evangelism is, how to implement some detailed program, while in the meantime, we forget to evangelize." That was a new concept to me. And he was right. He goes on, "I had learned how to think things through, speaking of seminary. I had learned how to critically evaluate things. I had thought a lot about things like evangelism. It's just that I had never done evangelism." And then the instructor continued and said, "The one thing that I will never forget, and you may have heard this before, Essentially, evangelism is as easy as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread or food. And it hit me at that moment. Beggars are people who are desperate. Beggars are people who are starving. The only thing they can think about is where their next meal is coming from. And when they find an abundant supply of food, they don't need a complex program to tell their friends where they found the food. They just need to tell them. I like that story of this young preacher. When I was in seminary myself, one of my professors shared this story. And I'll kind of fill in as we go. But there was a wise old sage who knew every secret of life and supposedly lived up on an isolated mountaintop. Obviously not a real story, but one to prove a good point today. And there was this hero, so to speak, who had set out on a difficult journey to try to discover what is success in life and what does it look like. And so he determined to reach the top, and he made his way over many obstacles and through brambles and briars and over boulders, and he struggled against wild beasts to get to the top. And one day he pulled himself up finally, and he looked, and in the distance he saw the guru, if you will, seated in a deep meditation, and he was all excited that he finally found this man of all wisdom. And so silently he waited for him to respond, and the guru just sat with his eyes closed, never even acknowledged the man was there. And a few minutes went by, and then 30 minutes went by, and then an hour went by, and finally he opened his eye and he looked surprised to see someone sitting staring at him. And finally, when he opened his eyes, the man that had been waiting for an hour said, "O wise and knowing seer, I come to you in search of the secret of success. I was told that you were the one that would know the answer to this." So the guru never replied, and he simply stood up and he started walking back down the hill, the one that this man had so strenuously come up, and they went down to the bottom of the mountain, and they found this serene pool, and he kneeled down beside the pool, and the man who had been searching after him kneeled down beside him to look to see what he was staring at, and he reached and he grabbed him by the nape of the neck and he shoved his head under the water. And he held him there. And the man whose head was under the water was excited at first because he thought, "Wait, there's a lesson to be learned here. I'm going to learn something." And so the first minute was okay. But then the second minute, he started to panic a little bit. And then after that, his heart started beating, and he was getting short of breath. And he began to recognize that if something doesn't change, I'm going to die here. And so he starts panicking. And the old man had a great strong grip on his neck, and he wouldn't let him go. And then just about when he was ready to succumb and to pass out and to give up hope, he let go of him. And he violently leaped up and he sucked in a breath of air like he had never drawn in before in his life. The best breath of air that he had ever had before in his life. And as he was standing there regaining his composure, he finally realized that the guru was just sitting there behind him looking at him. And he got angry. And he said, "You could have killed me. Why did you do that?" And the guru simply stared at him for a long time. And he never said a word. And then he spoke for the first time. "You wanted to know the secret of success. Well, here it is. Do you remember that moment, just a few moments ago, how badly you wanted to take that breath of air when you first came back up? When you want success that badly, then you will have it." And he said another word, and he turned, and then he began to walk back up to the top of the hill that they had just come back down together. You see, folks, even though that's a story, a made-up story about receiving success somehow, I think that we need that desperation and that desire and that passion for knowing Christ that cannot help but be caught by others when we are in the presence of those who do not know Jesus. We need to, just like that breath of air that's life-giving, we need that passion and that desire. And there are people out there hungering for that. We live in a world that's starving. It's a world that's lost in darkness, hate and greed and war and poverty. And these are not new things. It's an old story in a new age. But there are many evils that plague us on all sides. It's a world desperately in need, and there are so many people who themselves are starving, though they may not be starving for food. They may be starving for hope, just as that man was starving for air or joy, or perhaps they're starving for love or friendship. See, I see a world starving for a word of peace and a word from the Prince of Peace, Jesus, who is the only word that matters at the end of the day. There's a world starving for that word. No matter the hunger, we know people who are starving for something around us in this life. That something is the good news of the gospel. We are the people who know, and we know the joy and love that comes from following Christ. We may not know it perfectly, and I want to say out loud, that's okay today. We may not know it to its fullest. We may not be where we want to be in love with Jesus, but if you have at any time been in His presence, you cannot deny that there is joy full in that presence. Amen? Amen. There is peace in that presence. There is power and authority and purpose in that presence. And so we do know what we need to know. We are more ready to share in that love than we will ever realize in this life. We know of hope amidst the world of despair. We know of love amidst the world of hate. We know a Savior amidst a world that is lost. It's that simple message we're called to share. Has Jesus meant something to you? I know that's a rhetorical question here on a Sunday morning in the sanctuary to many people, but I don't assume it is to everyone. Has Jesus meant something to you this morning, or yesterday, or last week, or for eternity's sake? And if you can answer in the affirmative, let someone know. It's that simple, though it's not always easy to share the gospel, so to speak. Now, I want us today to simply consider the witness of Brother Andrew this morning, our key verse being verse 42 that I mentioned, which simply says, "And he brought his brother to Jesus." And he brought his brother, who would be Peter, to Jesus. How would you like that as an epitaph on a stone someday? I know I would. I would love for that to be said about me. And he or she brought me to Jesus. And Joe brought Susan to Jesus because of their faith. As far as I'm concerned, there's no greater compliment or description of the disciple of Jesus. And I would interpret what happens next in this story to imply that Jesus told his brother who he really was meant to be. Jesus lovingly looks right at Peter. I think it's safe to say he looked him in the eye and he simply said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means rock, which is the thing that I'm going to build my church upon, this faith that I see in you. He called him out, which I believe that's evangelism in a nutshell. We bring people to Jesus by telling them what we know. We don't know everything. We don't have to know everything, but we have to know something. We have to know Him. And in knowing Him, we know enough. And so we bring people to Jesus by, you know, the Lord, let me tell you what the Lord has done in my life. And what a door that opens at times for the chance to reach into someone else's life and to draw them a little bit closer. And so we bring people by telling them what we know. And then we simply let Jesus tell them who they are, and allow them to either receive or reject the truth. What can you tell someone today when you leave this place about Jesus' care or His compassion or His love for you? What the Spirit does with that will be incredible. That's all I know. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I'm sure you have. But what that person does in response is simply up to them. Andrew was one who had encountered the man named Jesus. He had followed him to the place where Jesus was staying, and it was there that Andrew spent the day with Jesus. In that short amount of time, Andrew had his hunger filled and his thirst was quenched by a cup that overflowed. This was the one who himself had referred to himself as the bread of life. One beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I believe that Jesus' words there of himself gives another meaning to finding the bread of life and finding food in a starving world. Jesus was the cup of salvation, and Andrew knew that this man was someone very special. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. And so with that in mind, since Andrew had realized who Jesus was, he had a brother who likewise was starving, who was looking for something. And Andrew had come to the conviction that he had encountered the one who was the answer to their parched souls. Until a person gets to that point of recognizing their desperate need, like the young man by the riverbank, to breathe in that first breath of life again. Until they get to that point, sometimes they may not receive the bread and living water. John 1 tells us, "But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He then came to his brother, Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus, upon meeting Simon, told him that his name was Cephas, which means rock." And so, with all of that said, because of Andrew, Peter's thirst was quenched, and he was empowered with a faith that became the foundation for all who followed him, as Jesus spoke truth into his life as only Jesus can. What does all this mean? What it means to me this morning, church, is how would that story have changed had Andrew not shared the good news with Simon? If he would have just kept it to himself, if he would have just rationalized it, maybe I'm making all of this up. But better yet, when he went and he shared, "We have seen the Messiah, and I know where he lives. Come with me and let me show you." Just as important, what would our story have been had he not shared that good news? How is your story different today because someone took the time to simply share their story to invite you into Christ's story of salvation? Now, I may have shared this already with you, but it's one of those stories, if you will, in my own life where someone took and kind of left their thumbprint on my soul. And so it's one that keeps coming up when I think of my own journey. Many years ago now, when I was in college, and one night I was in the library, and I had an armload of books, and I was getting on the elevator, and I was going down to check them all out and go back to my room to study some boring subject. I don't know what it would have been, something I wasn't really wanting to do, but I was doing it. And so I still remember to this day, folks, I cannot remember last week several people that I've run into who have told me their names, and I feel bad about that. I'm still working on learning to say it back so I can remember what your name is. And so don't ask me whenever we're done with church. I'm still working on all those. But this young man, which was over 20 years ago now, maybe 25 years ago now, I think, or more, that night I still remember Jason, whenever the elevator doors opened and I was getting ready to step in. He was standing there and he had an earring and it looked pretty cool. And he, you know, it was just the two of us. So you know that awkward feeling when you're in an elevator with someone you don't know, they don't know you, and you're just watching, hoping that it's going to open pretty soon. But before the door opened and either one of us got out, he stepped forward and he held out a card and he said, "My name's Jason. I just want to let you know we've got a Bible study going on over in the dorm on such and such a night. If you would like to come and hang out with us, we'd love to have you." And he let go of it. He stepped out, the door closed, and I have never seen him again. I may see him in glory someday, but I doubt I'll ever even see him here on this side. But as soon as that door closed, it was like, God drew another line in the sand and said, "Kevin, are you going to step over and take a chance? Or are you just going to throw the card away and go hang out with your buddies down at the bar tomorrow night?" And so at least that week, and a couple weeks after, I went, and I felt like I was kind of on the outside looking in. You could have called me a seeker at that time because I grew up in the church, but I didn't really know Jesus. I knew of Jesus. But Jason, because of Jesus in his life, took a chance and said, "Just come and see," kind of like Andrew with Peter. "Just come and see what we're doing over here." And I really felt like for the couple of times that I visited with them that I was kind of on the outside looking into something that was really good. and something that I wanted a part of and I wanted to be a part of. And so I know that he was one of those seed planters along the way that eventually drew me to Christ. And I just want to speak an encouraging word to you today, church. Whenever you have any little inkling of opportunity where the Lord prompts you to hand a card or speak a word or say something or to listen, do it. And you never know what fruit that will bear in your life and in the lives of others. Who are those people who have witnessed to the truth in your life? As they come to mind, as they come to your spirit today, praise God for them and say a prayer that they would remain faithful to their call to share the gospel, which is all of our call, is to share the gospel, is to be disciples making disciples making disciples. And so thank God that he does not look for a complex program with a long list of resources. All that Andrew had to do was to share with one who was hungry, and a disciple was born in Peter's life. What an amazing thing. In Psalms we read, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." King David knew what it was to be parched of body and mind and soul, longing for the living God. And Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount simply says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are those. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled." When you hunger, when you and I truly hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ, we will be filled and others will be called into the kingdom by our witness and that truth. Do you know someone around you who is starving for the bread of life and the cup of salvation? Folks, that might be someone in the cubicle over from you at work that you can't really even hardly stand to work next to. But they need the Lord. And they're hungry. And they need to hear a word of truth. And we have an opportunity to share it. Do you know someone around you who is thirsting? Give them a taste of the bread and the drink from the cup. It's that easy to simply say, "Will you? I don't have all the answers, but this is what Jesus has done in my life. That's all I got. That's all I can give you. And that's more than enough. I can save no one, and neither can you." I think I've said that here before, but some are shocked to hear at times a pastor to say that. But the truth is that none of us can save another soul. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. But God calls us to share in a ministry that allows him to work through us, offering the word of truth in God's word and allowing him to bring forth fruit when we speak that truth. And so you never know, just like my friend Jason 25 or more years ago, who just simply said, "Hey, why don't you come and see?" And I did. And it made a change. You know, it was more than that Bible study. That wasn't the only thing, but that was one step along the way where God was just kind of gently wooing me back and going, "Come on, Kevin." You know, there are those people, and we get to be those people. Pastor, author, and discipleship evangelist Bill Hull in his work, The Complete Book of Discipleship, sums it up best in a section titled, "God Gave His All to This Mission." Let me conclude with his thoughts today. He says this, "Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost," Luke 19:10. "He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many," Mark 10:45. "He held back nothing to reach those he loved. And when he claimed, 'All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me,' in effect, he was saying that all authority of all realms, of all time, was being marshaled to him so that through him, imperfect disciples could go and make other imperfect disciples." Do you hear that, church? It's not about us being perfected and immediately everything's fine and wonderful and we're on a bed of roses and daisies everywhere. It's not. But what it is about is being real with the Lord, where he will make a change whenever we trust him to make that change. And we get to be imperfect, broken, poured out vessels to bring that life-giving word to other people. There's no greater calling. The words of William Law comes to mind. Christianity is not a school for the teaching of moral virtue, the polishing of our manners, or forming us to live a life in this world with decency and gentility. It's not. It's much deeper than that. It's deeper and more divine in its designs and much nobler ends. It implies an entire life change, a dedication of ourselves, our souls, our bodies to God in the strictest and highest sense of the word. Making a disciple has nothing to do with winning others over to a philosophy or turning them into a nice people who smile a lot. I like that. That may be a side effect, but that's not the intent. Rather, the Great Commission launches a rescue mission. All followers receive orders with full authority to take action wherever they may happen to be. Wherever your circle is, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's where He has planted you. And that's where you will bear fruit whenever you reach out and speak out and trust Him in faith. Our challenge today is a practical one. And so as we go to share the good news, here's five simple points that we can go along with. And I'm good with these. I would encourage you. Number one, you want to be listened to if you are a follower and you want to make followers. So be interesting. You want to be listened to, number one, so be interesting. Number two, you want to be understood, so be logical. I shared in the earlier service, my wife would probably say that I'm not usually logical, but that's okay. She is, so she handles that in our house. But be logical in this sense. Three steps. Number one, there are stages. Number one, before Christ was my first stage in life. Number two, there was a point of decision. And number three, there is a change and a life after that. If I'm speaking to someone about my experience in the Lord, I need to speak to all three of those. There was a time when I was way lost. I know it. I was doomed. But not anymore. There was a time when there was a point of decision. I cannot tell you exactly at the moment or the day or the hour, but I can tell you where and how it happened. And I know it was real. And I may not be able to prove that to you, but I know it was real, and it's a story worth hearing and one worth telling. If you've got one, it needs to be heard. Number three, you want the moment of your new birth to be clear, so be specific. Be bold in speaking of when Christ came into your life. You don't have to use flowery words, just speak the truth. Number four, you want your testimony to be you, so be practical. What that essentially means is be honest. Be sincere. If you've had challenges and struggles, tell people about it. God, where are you? There have been times, even after coming to Christ, whenever I've wondered, where are you? And yet He has never left me nor forsaken me. There are times whenever I've questioned decisions, but He's always faithful. People need to hear an honest word of someone who's struggling yet very faithful in the call to Christ. And number five, you want your testimony to produce results. So be warm and genuine. And just love people wherever they are. Discipleship involves saving people from themselves and eternal oblivion, permitting the transforming power of God to change them all from the inside out. It's as simple as that. But it's not easy. All is the Great Commission's key word today. Let me share that again. All authority, all sacrifice, all out effort, all in time, for all people, all the time. How could anything else the church thinks up be as nearly as important as this? I don't think there is anything. Becoming disciples and passing on from one beggar to another, there's no greater call on the Church of Jesus Christ. There is none. So as we think of our empowerment to serve others among ourselves and outside of these walls, I want us to claim to the promise that we are called to go and to make, and then for those folks to make and to make and to see disciples making disciples. Let us pray. God, sometimes, I know I like to complicate things, but Lord, help us to simplify the fact that your ministry began whenever you simply came and called and told people to repent, i.e. turn away from your own ways and turn to me. For the kingdom of God is near. If we want you near, we just simply call on you. We repent of sin. We claim your promises and we live out of that truth. And in doing so, imperfect disciples learn how to make imperfect disciples. Oh Lord, give us a stir of fire in us to be the people who really are on a rescue mission, who really see the call of Christ as life and death, eternal, in a world that oftentimes pushes back and doesn't want anything to do with it. God, remind us today that as we studied earlier on this month, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whosoever should come and believe will be yours. So help us to live out of that truth today, Lord. You want us to take to the streets the things that you give us in this sanctuary. So help us to be interesting. Help us to be logical. Help us to be clear and specific. Help us to be used in practical ways. And God, help us to just be warm and genuine and just love on people. Because it's your love that we love with. We pray today, Lord, that as you put those on our hearts that you would have drawn to you, that you would give us holy boldness to go and speak words of truth this week in the marketplace, in the workplace, in our families, and with friends, wherever we meet. We just simply trust that you will be the one to bear fruit. We pray all in Jesus' holy name today. Amen and amen.